We are indeed one body, united by our Lord, even when we don't always agree, even when we don't see eye to eye, even when our relationships are broken and there is pain in the body, we remain one through the love of Christ, who we seek to learn and grow in together through our time of worship. We've been seeking to learn more about Jesus through the stories in the Gospel of Mark. In particular, we've really only been in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark through this sermon series titled Jesus, Man of Mystery. We began by learning the fact that Jesus first was baptized by John the Baptist, and God showed up and the Holy Spirit commissioned Christ for ministry by saying, "This is my child with whom I'm well pleased." That was our first glimpse of who Jesus is. Secondly, we learned that Jesus comes from a town called Nazareth, and Nathanael has those famous words, "What good can come from Nazareth?" Because we learned that part of Jesus' identity is that Jesus doesn't come from those high places, those lofty expectations of grandeur. Jesus comes right out of the midst of a poor drifter carpenter's home, into the broken spaces and into the lowly moments of life as the Savior. Next, we learned that Jesus lived in community. That community is essential to his ministry as he gathered with him some disciples, some small groups for the journey to help hold him accountable to the mission that we learned was in his first sermon when he proclaimed to the people that to repent and to believe the good news for the kingdom of God is near. Then we learned last week that Jesus has this sort of strange authority over that which we don't understand when he casts out demons from the individual he encountered in last week's scripture. We learned that Jesus has this special authority that we don't always fully grasp, but that there's a mystery about who Jesus is in both this world and in the supernatural or the world that we have yet to come into knowledge of. And so today we learn about who Jesus is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Before I start reading the scripture, though, I just want to take a moment to highlight something interesting about the Gospel of Mark that informs today's reading. That is something called the Markan secret, right? Or the messianic secret. It's a big term that theologians use to talk about the identity of Jesus in this gospel in particular. See, Jesus seems to always be telling people to be quiet about who he is. He doesn't want the world to glimpse what is going on here all the time. And scholars don't know why this Jesus in Mark keeps telling people to be quiet and hold back and don't tell anybody to keep what he's done a secret. There's lots of speculation. Some believe that Jesus is waiting for the moment of resurrection to show to the world the power of God. Some suspect that he's just a little fearful. I mean, he just saw John, his cousin, get beheaded for preaching a pretty similar message about repentance. Some scholars even say that maybe Jesus is just downright scared and doesn't want crowds of people to start gathering around him because it will lead to his own execution. We're not quite sure why this Jesus does this, but we do know a few things about this Jesus that are unique to the Jesus of Mark from any other gospel, which I think informs part of his secret keeping. That is that this Jesus, more so than the Jesus in Matthew or Luke or John, the way that this Jesus is talked about and portrayed is much more human than the other gospels. We run into a Jesus who is imprisoned in some ways by his emotion, the way that we as people become imprisoned by our emotions. He becomes, he has ferocious moments of anger that pop out here and there in the Gospel of Mark that don't show up elsewhere. He has moments of deep sadness where he weeps uncontrollably. He is just an example of full emotion human being. He is not the Jesus that we find in those Hallmark movies when he looks like he's on the verge of tears all the time because he's filled with such empathy for us. He's not that Jesus. He's an angry, he's a discontented, he's kind of annoyed, kind of grumpy, emotion-filled Jesus. Like me, did you say, Kyle? Sometimes. So this is the Jesus we run into here in the Gospel of Mark. And let's read what happens in this passage in chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A leper came to him begging. And kneeling, he said to Jesus, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to your cleansing." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. This is the living word of our Lord. This is a heavy scripture. It's got a lot of confusing pieces to it. We meet this Jesus who is starting with pity, and then gets angry, and gives a stern warning, and then we meet this leper who is begging for healing, but then disobeys Jesus and goes against what Jesus told him and starts proclaiming to everybody about what's happened, and then we have this Jesus who, for some reason, is too overwhelmed to be able to move freely inside of the city limits. Right? It's a weird story. And most importantly, we have this Jesus who says, once again, keep what I've done secret. Don't let people know. When we start to look into some of the background, though, the historical context of this, and maybe some of the language components, we get a few clues as to some of the stuff that's going on. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. I haven't figured this one out completely. So I'm going to share with you some things that I learned and hope that some of it sits and some of it raises some questions for you that you can go back and start asking yourself. But we're going to try our best to get through this. One of the things that I learned about the historical context, or about the language context really, is that this word that's used to talk about Jesus having pity is only used twice in all of Scripture. It's a Greek word. I'm not going to try to say it because that would be unfair to the people of Greece. But you can look it up in your Bible and you'll learn this too. It's a long Greek word too, which makes it even harder to say. And so basically it shows up these two times, once here and another time later in the Gospel of Mark. And in the second time, it's translated as the word anger. And most scholars actually say that this translation of the word as anger is more accurate. That what happens here is Jesus is moved out of anger to respond to this leper, to offer healing. Which kind of makes sense, because then Jesus goes and, as one scholar says, snorted at him this command not to tell anybody anything. It doesn't make sense because this is not the Jesus we know. This is not the Hallmark Jesus. This is an angry Jesus all of a sudden. What has got Jesus angry? I mean, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. He's just showed up and asked for a healing. And Jesus responds with anger, or from anger. One scholar that I read, she talked about how this anger might be coming from a place of looking into the social system, into the face of oppression, rather the face of the leper. When you look into the system that the leper was living in, where he was sent into a leprosy colony at the outskirts of town, separated from community, with no hope of healing other than having a miracle worker walk through the place, destitute and alone, surrounded only by other lepers, the only hope they had was that their suffering would end through miracle or death. And Jesus looks into this system and says, this is wrong. This is broken. This is not the justice God has intended. This is not the reign of God that I've come to proclaim. Because remember, the first sermon Jesus offers is to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the good news. This system does not reflect the good news. And so Jesus responds with the anger, the passionate anger of justice to offer healing. But then why does he keep it a secret? If he's responding with fiery passion to offer wholeness to a broken system, why does he tell him to keep it quiet? I don't know that we'll ever know that answer. It's one of the mysteries of the Gospel of Mark. But what we know happened was that this disciple, or this leper, doesn't keep it a secret. In fact, he goes out into the town and begins telling everybody, you got to meet this guy Jesus. You're never going to believe what he can do. Don't you remember me? I was a leper. You had kicked me out of town, left me destitute. He restored me and gave me healing. He began proclaiming everywhere he could the message. And from this disobedience, Jesus is left on the outskirts of town. I don't think this message of disobedience is so much different than our own experience of our relationship to God. I think that God continues to offer us grace in our lives, and we, like the leper, continue to forget and respond disobediently. Even sometimes with good intentions, like the leper. I mean, we can look at some macro situations. We can look at the very situation that Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago with healthcare. We still live in a world that prefers profit over general health. We still live in a world that says it's okay for children to die if they can't afford healthcare. We still live in a world that globally has a healthcare epidemic because we don't share resources with other folks. Now, there are good people in the healthcare system who work hard with hearts of gold to fight back and offer justice for people who are sick. There are people in political offices on both sides of the spectrum doing the same. Because what I've learned in my short time interacting with a plethora of different people is that we have one similar thought on the issue of healthcare, and that's that healthcare should be given to all people. We disagree sometimes on how it should be done and the ways that it should occur in our society and for the world. And those are points that we argue about in Congress offices and in churches and all over the place. But generally, people believe that people deserve health care because this is not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a moral issue. Reverend William Barber, who is a prolific prophet of today, talks about how the world has gotten confused around the idea of political versus moral issues. We've politicized what is moral. This, healthcare, is a common moral belief we hold. We might have political ideas of how it should be handled that are different, but we've forgotten the core of the moral that's there. We've forgotten that people are dying while we argue. And we're a part of that system, whether we like to admit it or not. But we don't even have to get macro. We don't have to look into the face of injustice on a macro level. We can look through the microscope at our own lives and see the places where we too fall short and become disobedient like the leper. It's far easier for us to get up in the morning and turn the coffee on instead of praying for 5 minutes before we start the day. It's far easier, for me at least, to keep God in this sanctuary than to let him wander down the hall to my office and start meddling in the work I do on a weekly basis. It's far easier to let our spiritual lives live on one day out of the week and forget about God and Jesus the rest of the time. It's ways that we start to chip away, like I'm sure many of you, like I, chip away at that cornerstone that our faith is built on in Jesus. But here's the thing. This is a story not of injustice and pain. This is a story of healing. Ultimately, Jesus offers a healing. In those three simple words, Jesus says, "I choose to." Some translations write, "I am willing." The leper says, "If you're willing to heal, you can do so." And Christ responds with, "I am willing." Jesus is willing to help us glue back on those small chips of the cornerstone we've broken off each and every time. Jesus is willing to walk alongside of us in our pain and in our disobedience, to offer us the possibility of healing and restoration each and every time. There's no shortcoming, mistake, or failure that is bigger than Christ's love and grace in your life. There's nothing, not even the macro issues of injustice like unfair health systems, that is too beyond the mercy of God to offer us forgiveness. As we think together about the Gospel of Mark, we are reminded continually that this is a story being told about resistance. Resistance to the message of Christ. The theme of resistance to Jesus' ministry from both human and demonic forces threads through Mark's gospel. God's kingdom of justice and peace breaks through in Jesus' teachings, healings, exorcisms, and miracles. And at the same time, just about every scene, Mark's gospel also reflects a struggle, a tension between God's goals for wholeness and peace and the forces that resist that goal. But Jesus, the one who loves us so much that he knows the number of hairs on our heads, the one that will collect your tears in a bottle, the one who knew you before you knew yourself, the one who knew you when you were in your mother's womb, the one who calls you beloved. This Jesus says to all of that resistance, "I am willing to be the love and grace you need to get through whatever it is that you are struggling with." In the last few lines of this scripture, almost in a throwaway sentence, it tells us that Jesus is no longer welcome in the towns, but the leper is freely walking about, cleansed and proclaiming the good news. A role reversal has taken place as a result of Christ's healing in the world. One scholar puts it very eloquently, and I'd like to read to you a pretty large excerpt, not long, but large, from her writings on this passage. She writes, "At this still early point in Mark, we are learning about Jesus and what discipleship as one of Jesus' followers might be. Mark has shown us a Jesus able and willing to heal all sorts of woes, from illness to possession. These healings, it is very clear, are signs of what God's reign means for human beings, a restoration to a condition of blessedness or thriving or flourishing. Humankind will no longer be oppressed by the powers of evil. We have seen Jesus' intense interaction with the demons who knew him. We have also heard Jesus insist that it is his calling to destroy these powers that are hostile to God's reign, even as he must go about announcing it, so that all might have the opportunity to repent and trust in God. So Jesus must go where the people are. By the end of his story, Jesus has shown us what it costs to go where people are. And it is a cost that he is willing to pay. He begins as the one free to wander where the people are, free to wander and proclaim, urgent in his message and successful in the gathering of crowds. By the time the story ends, Jesus has traded places, though, with the former leper, who is now the one wandering freely and proclaiming what the Lord has done, creating widespread positive responses, while Jesus has become the isolated and lonely. There is an exchange of roles, an exchange of realities between Jesus and the man whom he has healed. This points to the long-range role that Jesus is willing to take for humanity itself, giving up life of freedom for the loneliness of the one isolated on Golgotha, whose willingness is a proclamation in its own right. Jesus' willingness to hold your brokenness, to carry that brokenness, to step into your pain, to step into those places where things just don't feel right, where there are broken relationships, where there is a loss of connection to God. Jesus' willingness is the ultimate proclamation of our faith, that this God who showed up in flesh and walked and lived among us, is so loving, so filled with grace, that he is willing, at the cost of his own life, to carry our burdens so that we might find the possibility of healing and restoration. The healing and restoration we long for when we come to this table. The healing and restoration we receive when we take the bread, dip it into the cup, and partake in that holy moment when the Spirit envelops us and offers us wholeness, even for just a fleeting moment at times, so that we might have a prolonged faith that invites us to be for the world hands and feet of Christ, offering similar restoration for those we meet who are in pain and in grief. It's this meal that we gather at, where this willing Jesus gives you grace time and time again. And every time we receive that grace, like the leper, how could we but keep from singing?